I have had the opportunity to travel all over the world. And one of the things that I have learned is that every single person, no matter what country they live in, no matter what religion they are, no matter their age or gender, no matter what government they live under, every single person longs to be satisfied. The problem is, most people don't know where to find that satisfaction. So we end up looking in all the wrong places. We think, if I could only make enough money, I would find satisfaction. If only I were popular, I would be content. If only I had success or recognition, that would be the thing that fulfills me. If only I could marry this man or that woman, that would be what would make me feel like I've got my life together. But it won't. You'll be happy for a little while, but none of these things are going to satisfy the deepest needs of your soul. They're temporary, and they can only satisfy you temporarily. Now, to be clear, there's nothing wrong with having money or success or being popular or seeking a relationship. Those are good things. But even those good things can become harmful to us when we allow them to become the focus of our lives. And when we walk down these wrong paths in search of joy and peace and hope and salvation, we'll wind up feeling empty, desperate, frustrated. And we can find ourselves at the end of our rope. Anybody here grew up in a small town? Okay, so this story might resonate with you. I grew up in a small town. There was not much to do by way of entertainment for teenagers. So my friends and I participated in an activity called mudding. Yes, some of you already know what this is. If you don't know what mudding is, it's where you get a truck or car, if that's what you have, and you find mud and you ride around in it. And that's it. So, yeah. One day, my buddy calls me up and he says, "Do you want to go mudding?" And of course, I said yes. So he shows up in his busted up pickup truck. The radio was stolen. The windows don't roll up. We had spray painted it green. And we went mudding in my friend's truck. Found a big field, rode around in it all afternoon. The outside was filthy. Since the windows don't roll up, the inside was filthy. We're covered in mud. And as we're getting ready to leave, we see a pond off in the distance. And we think it'd be a great idea to go for a swim in the pond, get some of that mud off us for our ride home. So as we get closer to the pond, I'm going to paint a picture of kind of what it looks like. So there's a bank kind of where the stage is, and the pond was kind of where the floor is, about 3 feet down. And there's a tree that grows out and up over the pond, and there's a rope swing hanging down. So you already know what I got to do. Back up. I get my running jump. I leap across the water. I grab the rope and swing out over this pond, prepared to do this Olympic-level backflip into the pond. And right before I let go, I look down, and I realize that what I had assumed was clean water was more like a toxic waste dump. There was an oily sheen across the surface of the water. I could see a tire floating, see some dead fish. And all I know is, well, I'm not getting in that. But by this point, I've lost my momentum. And I'm just hanging on a rope swing. 5 feet from shore. 3 feet above this ooze. And I don't know what to do. So first, I try to just reach the shore with my leg. Like, maybe I can stretch. I'm not nearly tall enough. Then I think, oh, I'll just rock myself back to shore. Like, I'll just get my own momentum back. That's not how physics works. And so now I'm just rocking back and forth over this toxic waste dump. Then I holler out to my friend, "Hey, go get a stick. You can reach it out to me and pull me in." My friend says, "I got you." He runs off into the woods and emerges with what I can only describe as a small tree. And he doesn't gently hand it out to me. Mm-mm, not my friend. He starts beating me with it as if I'm some sort of human pinata and I'm up here, you better stop, just barely hanging on. He only stops because he gets tired of hitting me. And so he's sitting on the shore crying because he thinks it's hilarious. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm slipping closer and closer to the bottom. I'm literally at the end of my rope and I look up and I see what should have been obvious from the start. The rope is attached to a limb that's attached to a tree that's attached to the shore. So with my remaining strength, I climbed the rope and shimmied across the limb and scooted down the tree. Then I picked up that stick and I chased my buddy around the pond for 15 minutes. And as I think about this story, I am reminded how God can use these end of the rope moments to teach us some difficult truths. I had tried everything I knew to rescue myself, to improve my situation, to get myself out of this mess, but nothing was working. I didn't have any answers because I wasn't looking in the right place. Fortunately, God has provided a path for us, a path to that hope and peace and salvation that we so desperately need. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the only path. If you've got your Bibles, turn over with me to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read the whole passage of Scripture, and then we'll break it down a couple of verses at a time to see what's happening. But Jesus was talking about this very subject with his disciples in this passage. This is what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There are some big truths in this first phrase, I am the true vine. I'm going to emphasize some specific words in that phrase, and we'll talk about why those words are important in the context of this metaphor. Jesus says, I am the true vine. He is completely unique. There is no other like him. Jesus doesn't say, I am a true vine. I am one of many true vines, or I am an optional true vine. Jesus is the true vine. He says, I am the true vine. Jesus points out that there are false vines, and there's many of them. We've already talked about some of those this morning. But anything that you are looking to for joy and peace and salvation outside of Jesus is a false vine. Anything that you are hoping to find new life in outside of Jesus is a false vine. And finally, Jesus says, I am the true vine. The vine is the source of life for the branches. The life flows through that vine to the branches. So in this statement, Jesus teaches us that he alone is the giver of life. The branch doesn't give itself life. The branch doesn't prune itself. The branch doesn't produce fruit on its own. The branch will produce fruit because of its relationship to the vine. That's the nature of the relationship. And it will only produce fruit because it's connected to the vine. Living things grow, but sometimes that growth can be painful. Look in verse 2. Jesus, speaking of God, says, he cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. This is referring to false disciples who are not really followers of Jesus. So maybe someone who shows up on a Sunday morning, maybe someone who sings in a choir or goes on Higher Ground tour, maybe someone who's a part of a small group. But doing those things doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. For a biblical example, consider Judas. He was counted among the 12. He walked with Jesus. He heard Jesus' teachings. He saw Jesus work miracles. But in the end, he was not truly a disciple of Jesus, because doing things doesn't make you a follower of Christ. Having a personal relationship with him is what makes you a follower of Christ. And he speaks about these true disciples in the next part of this verse here. He says, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. These fruitful branches are sometimes cut back to promote new growth. And God must sometimes discipline us, to course correct us, to bring us back into a right relationship with him, to increase our dependence on him. And all of these things strengthen our faith. Because as we've seen, on its own, the branch, that's us, is incapable of producing fruit. And Jesus explains this concept further in verses 4-5. I want to reread these verses for you. And while I do, I want you to notice what Jesus says we can do apart from him. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide is a fancy word that we don't use much in everyday language, but it's a powerful word. It means to make your home in a place, to dwell there, to live there. And that's what Jesus does in our own lives. He lives in us. He makes his home in us. He doesn't just pass by every now and then. He doesn't take a vacation in our lives. He doesn't just pop in to see how we're doing. He lives in us. And he calls us to do the same in him. Not because he needs that, but because Jesus knows that is what is best for us. And look again at this last phrase. Jesus doesn't say, apart from me, you can accomplish many wonderful things. Or apart from me, you can find some of what you're looking for. He doesn't even say, apart from me, you can do some good stuff. No. What's he say? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus, as the vine, is the one who gives us life. God, as the gardener, is the one who prunes and shapes us so that we will be fruitful. And I know in a culture where self-reliance is practically a virtue, that thinking of our utter dependence on God might seem like an admission of weakness, but it's not. It's simply acknowledging how God created us. And it might even feel hopeless to say that on our own we can't produce this joy and peace and fulfillment, and that through our own efforts we can't find satisfaction, and that through our own hard work we can't attain salvation. But that's actually good news for us, because it means we don't have to try. All of that is freely offered to us through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So stop. Take a breath. Quit trying to work harder to earn God's favor. Quit trying to work harder to produce this good fruit yourself. As I'm wrapping up, I want to challenge you in a couple of ways this morning. Number one, if you're a believer, and I know that most of you in this room probably are, but if you're a believer, I want to encourage you to avoid the temptation of trying to do God's work in your strength. That doesn't honor God. It doesn't impress God. It promotes pride and burnout. Rather, Trust that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. Trust that Jesus is going to live in you, that he is going to produce his good fruit in you. And secondly, for those of you who are not yet believers, I encourage you today to put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Quit chasing down these wrong paths in search of what you've been looking for, because you will find everything you're searching for in him. And by surrendering to him, you will find that freedom that you long for. And maybe you are a branch that's not really connected to the vine. Maybe you look like a follower of Christ, but if you're really honest with yourself, you know you're not. And you may be thinking, oh, what are people gonna say? What are people gonna do if I make a decision to follow Christ? Well, they're gonna say, praise God. And they're gonna hug your neck. And they're gonna welcome you as a brother or sister into our family. So make a choice today to find new life in Christ.